Today we're going to do start into chapter 3, and actually we've been looking at, the last several weeks we've been looking at Christ's sacrifice, or it can be looked as at his submission, because this whole section starting back in chapter 2 and verse 11 is kind of on submission. Submission in the state, submission in the household, submission of our Savior, and then finally submission in the family. And this kind of want you to kind of get in their minds in gear here about submission. Do you remember what the kind of the key verse was in submission to the state? Or what is that, you know? Do you remember we looked at several verses there? Basically, was there a verse that in submission to the state that kind of you remember from weeks past? Go ahead, Tom.
Submit to those in authority over you as unto God.
Okay, good.
Respecting the rank, not necessarily what they do, but respecting them as overseers.
Good. Yeah. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So that's submission to the state. And then the next one was submission in the household. And a verse there was basically, servants, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. And then the last several weeks have been looking at, basically, you can view it as submission of our Savior. And I think the verse there that kind of is kind of neat is the one, verse 23, 2:23. It says, speaking of Christ, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So what I kind of, and actually that verse had two aspects, that Christ was reviled and that he suffered. And I was kind of thinking that, you know, that submission doesn't come without a price. It is God's order. It's God's order in the state. You know, we're to submit to every human institution in the household. And then our Savior certainly submitted himself voluntarily. And he was reviled for that, and he suffered for that. So I was kind of thinking that as we're going to get submission now in the family unit, husband and wife, we're going to see their submission there. And I was thinking about the fact that we're going to see submission in a situation where the wife is a believer and the husband's not a believer. And so we're going to see. So I was thinking that doesn't come without a cost. I mean, it can be painful. So that just kind of struck me, the fact that our Savior suffered for his submission to the Father, to the Father's will. He agreed to that will in eternity past, right? And he was reviled for that. He was put down, and he suffered on the cross. So I was thinking, that's kind of interesting that submission, even though it is absolutely God's plan, can be costly, and our Savior demonstrated that. So now in the verses for today, so basically in the first six verses of chapter 6, you have the responsibility of the wife, and first of all, it's a declaration and limits of submission in the A part of 3:1. Then we have the purpose of submission. And then 2 through 4, the details of submission. And then lastly, I think Bob's going to be covering the next couple weeks. He'll be looking at the pattern of submission, and then we go on to the husband's role. You know, some have said, doesn't seem fair here. We got six verses talking about the wife and only one for the husband here. But other places in the scripture that flips around. So not to worry, ladies. It's, you know.
That's because women are multitaskers.
Okay.
And us guys, we can only handle one thing.
Right, right. Well, you've seen Bird's picture, right? Of women and men, you know, it just cracks me up. The man is one switch, you know, on and off. And for the ladies, there's all these dials and knobs. And, you know. So, anyway. Right. Anyway, okay. So could someone read the first four verses of chapter 3? You can read it off the overhead, or you can read it from your Bible, or whatever you like.
In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe their chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God.
Great. Thanks, Tom. So actually, there's quite a bit to cover here. And actually, there's the verses toward the end. Hopefully, we can correct maybe some. Maybe you've heard some teaching out there about different, you know, what ladies are to wear and how the impact that's, you know, our ladies to be, you know, There's some interesting questions toward the end there. Hopefully we'll set that straight. All right, so let's start off here. So the first part of the verse is, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So in the same way, what do you think about, what's that, it's like he's referring to something. What's he referring to here, do you think? And it's pretty straightforward, I think. If you look at the context of what it covered, we went back to 2:11. In that context, we went through the state, the household, and our Savior. And then he goes to the fourth topic, the family unit, and he says in the same way. So what's he referring to here?
Well, because the husband has the authority given to him.
Okay.
After Adam sinned.
Okay, that's good. That's good.
Right.
So I think he's saying submission is my plan, right? This is God's plan. This is not saying that men are smarter than women, or that
men are from Mars and women are from Venus,
right? It's none of that. It's none of that. This is God's order and his design. So if you have a problem with this, you need to talk to the Lord about this. But anyway, and the other thing is we're going to see is that God, it's been said that wherever there's an institution that God created, he always wants to have a head, right? If you think about the Godhead, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're equal, right? But they all have roles, right? The Son was sent, and when the Son left, the Spirit was sent. So there's an order. They're equal. They're equally deity. So in the family unit, it doesn't mean that because the husband's ahead, that he's superior to the wife. Not at all. The wife may be much smarter than him, but there is an order that God has, and God wants to work through that headship, and we need to understand that.
I guess I was thinking just to keep order in everything. Order in the country, order in the family. Otherwise, you'll have chaos.
Right.
If you don't have
absolutely
some kind of order.
So the challenge here is not to get derailed saying, well, okay, what if my head in the state, right? What if the state's out to lunch? And we could argue our state is out to lunch. I don't know. Anyway. Or what if the family, what if the husband is not? In this case, the husband's not a believer. So the Lord's going to give the wife directions when her husband isn't a believer. And you think that's the worst case it can be, right? I mean, they're not one in the Lord. So that's, but there's an order to be maintained. So we're going to see the details of that. Okay. So actually, I asked the question. It refers back to the previous admonitions for submission. You wives, be submissive, and it's present, continuous at you, continually to be submissive. So what does submissive mean? We covered that back when we did the submission to the state. Does people remember what that word means? Does that mean the wife crawls around her hands and knees and says, does it mean grovels around? Is that what it means? I'm being a little bit facetious here, but does anyone remember what that means?
Listen under.
Good. Okay. It's this word, hupotasso, to listen under or to range under. It's a military term. Just like you have a colonel and you have ranks in the military, you line up under your head or your commander. And it's been said that that submission is a positive response to divinely delegated authority. A positive response to divinely delegated authority. So God has established the line of authority, and that's his plan and his purpose. So we'll be in harmony with God's plan and purpose when we line up under or we agree to that. And it doesn't mean you can't say, well, I don't think that was a wise decision. It doesn't mean you can't have any rebuttal to that. But someone has to be the leader. At some point in time, somebody has to say, okay, that's what we're going to do. And sometimes it's not the best decision. So God has a head for every institution that he has created. Okay, there's some parallel verses here that kind of say a very similar thing. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. So we see many times that your submission is you're submitting to God's plan, not to that person necessarily. But as the church is subject to Christ, so here's another institution that God has established, the church, right? It's to be subject to Christ. So also wives ought to be subject to their husbands and everything. And then thirdly, wives be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So, and there's a few other ones like that as well. So thoughts or questions as we before we move on to the. So we're going to see the qualifying point. This is the A part of the verse. We're going to see there's qualifications to this submission.
Well, I think the Lord expects of the husband to be a spiritual leader too, and so
absolutely,
listening under relates to that leadership.
Right, right, absolutely. And God's model is that the husband be a leader, and he's to be the spiritual leader. But we're going to see this is a difficult situation where the husband is not a believer, and the direction to the wife is not going to be an easy one. It's going to be, I'm going to, you know, submit to his headship because that's God's intent. And it's going to be interesting is how will the wife persuade the husband of her belief or of her position in the Lord? And it's very interesting what it's going to be. And you guys already know the answer anyway, but it's really kind of cool. Okay, so
well, I went through that.
My
late wife got saved, and I looked at her life over a year.
Well, that's great, Bob.
Perfect.
That's exactly what the verse is going to tell us about.
So I didn't think I knew.
Amen. So we got Bob. We have a testimonial right here. That's cool. Well, actually, I'll be quiet. Anyway. Okay, what's the qualification here? Are women supposed to be submissive to men? Is that what's being said here?
No.
The qualification is to your own husband. So he's not saying women are to be submissive to all men. He's saying in my institution called marriage, this is the arrangement I want. And it's to your own husband. And then Macaulay kind of has a little statement I like. He says, to your own husband shows the subject is not male-female relationships, but husband-wife relationship. This is based upon the premise that every institution must have a head. The headship of the husband is based on God's choice, not male superiority. So that's really important. And then here's a couple of verses that are important. And this kind of talks about some headship relationships, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So how would you say that the Lord Jesus, let me just go down here for a second. How did the Lord Jesus demonstrate his submission to the Father? Can you remember things he might have said or done that would demonstrate his submission to the Father?
Lord, if it's possible, this cup pass from me, but not your will, mine, thine be done.
Great. That's a wonderful one. So at that moment when he knew he was going to the cross, he submitted to the Father's will. Also, look at this for a second. Turn to John chapter 5. Turn to John chapter 5. And this is one, there's a series of verses like this. John chapter 5 that say a very similar kind of thing. And the Lord Jesus said this many, many times.
What verse?
19. Could you read it, Bob, 5:19?
Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. What things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise.
Right. So what the Lord Jesus said, he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I'm in complete agreement. You know, it's not that there's not competition among the Godhead. It's an equality. But he voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father. And it's the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He submitted to the Father's authority, even though he's equal. So think about this. This relationship in a marriage is two equals, and the wife voluntarily submits herself to God's will in that relationship. That's the picture. And you think, well, you know, this husband may not be worthy of that. Okay, well, that's part of the... That's just like, I think about the... It's as much a... let's say a challenge. It is much a... impossibility for the wife to submit to the husband outside of the Lord as it is for the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church. I think that I didn't see that until I was studying this. I thought, wow, I always struggled with that verse. I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church because that's an impossible. I mean, without the Lord, without Christ, I can't do that. Well, the wife is to submit to the husband in the same way. So I just thought that it's kind of balanced out in my mind. That was kind of cool, I thought. Okay, uh-oh. What happened here? Yikes.
It's like it's
overheated or something.
It got tired
and overheated.
Yeah, okay. Well, we'll just have to... You guys have the handouts, right? Okay. We could try to turn it back on again, I guess.
Not at risk.
Or should I just...
Is that new, that thing? I don't remember it.
Going off. Actually, it's coming back. It's coming back on again. But, okay, so on chart number, so we kind of talked about the fact that of all these headship relationships, you know, basically that God is the head of Christ, you know, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman. So it talks about, and it seems like that God refines that picture by making sure you understand that's a relationship that, in 5:23, he's talking about husband and wife relationships. Okay, so let's go on. So here's a purpose for the submission in this case. And even actually adds intensity to that word if, and if is this condition where it's assumed to be true. There's various if statements in Scripture, and this is the one that's assumed to be true for the sake of argument. It's called a first-class condition. So it's assumed to be true that the husband is disobedient to the Word. He's not listening to the Word. He's not coming to faith in the Word. Disobedient to the Word. Here. And I was going to give an example here about this, even if. Let's look at John 8. John 8. Can someone read John 8, verse 14? And it kind of shows this even if phraseology, the emphasis of that.
Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear myself, my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. Is that right?
That's right. You're right. Mm-hmm. It is.
But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go.
Okay. It turns out, in between translating, it gets a little bit... In the New American Standard, it has, even if I bear witness. So it's this intensified phraseology. So this is saying, even if... even in the case, he's saying, I want you to be submissive, even in the case that your husband is disobedient, or in essence, he's not a believer. Even if you have that case, I want you to still be submissive. And what's been talked about and kind of assumed in that time that Peter was writing, there were some women, apparently, and maybe he was answering questions, I don't know, I haven't studied that precisely, but that were saying, well, don't I have an exception clause here? My wife isn't my wife. My husband isn't a believer. Do I really have to be submissive to him? And so Peter seems to be answering that question in this context. He says, even if he's disobedient to the Word. And we have kind of a similar idea in Colossians there. Excuse me. talking about the fact that... In fact, let's look at that for a second. Colossians chapter 1. Because it's tied to the Word of Truth or the Word of God... that phraseology, Colossians, someone gets there before me. Colossians 1, actually I don't have it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5.
Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel.
Right. Okay, so here's the case where we have the word of truth. So we have the word of God. Sometimes we'll see, so they're disobedient to the word, and probably particularly to the fact that it's a word of truth or the gospel. So they're being disobedient to that aspect of the word, which I think is important to kind of clarify there. So now we're going to go on, and here's the... they're disobedient. And this, the word disobedience is kind of interesting. It's the idea to refuse to be persuaded or to believe, to be disobedient. So there, it's not just... think about in Romans there, that people know about the Lord, but they willfully suppress the truth and unrighteousness. First part of Romans there. So this is a very simple picture, that their disobedience to the Word is they're refusing. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know about that. And we see that. We see that in people that we interact with. Some people are hostile. Don't tell me about that. I've heard about that. I don't care about that. That's good for you, but not for me. All kinds of arguments. So that's a situation that the wife here finds herself in. Her husband is disobedient or refusing to be persuaded. And I list several verses there. There's one in we covered in the past there. It talks about, for they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word. And then coming up down the road, we're going to see in 1 Peter 4:17, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God or believe or be persuaded by the gospel of God? So actually, and we've already kind of talked to this, you know, what kind of marriage situation? It's a situation where the wife is a believer and the husband's not a believer. And what's supposed here, what it seems like the context is talking about, is that they both started out as unbelievers. The wife became a believer. The husband was not a believer. I don't know whether I can exactly draw that from this context, but in looking at this, people, that's kind of a general assumption, but it's not clear to me that's exactly the situation from what we read here. Okay, and then the word, we're going to see the word, the word and a word. And the word is, this is the definition from Vines. It's an expression of thought embodied. So the A part of that is that embodies a concept or idea. And then the B part is what we're talking about up here, the Word of God. Either Christ spoke it or God the Father spoke it, or people spoke on their behalf. And then the C situation here is that it's discourse or speech. And we're going to see that come up a little bit later. And then the last one is, it's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the personal word, of the title of the Son of God. Okay. So any thoughts so far or additional comments? If not, we'll just keep going. Okay. So this is the cool part. So basically, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So it's not to just anyone, is to their own husbands, so that, with a purpose that, even if any of them are disobedient or are refusing to hear the word of God, they may be won without a word. So in this case, it's going to be a spoken word. It can be the wife saying, you ought to listen to that preacher, or you ought to listen to that message. So no word's going to be spoken. It's by the behavior of their wives.
What is the gospel according to you?
In this case, it's going to be your life. Or better, it's the life of Christ in you that's going to be known. And I thought that was neat. We have a few folks here who were there yesterday at Jane Peterson's memorial service, and it was great. It was obvious that her life was just so special. And I didn't know Jane real well. I've met her a few times, and she was a neat person. I thought that was just what's so neat about looking at a person's life. Was it what she wore? Do we remember what did Jane Peterson? What was her outfits? You know, she had all kinds of outfits. That was fine.
She always looked
nice. But it was the person. It was her person, right? That was the main thing. And we're going to see that later on. It's a person. It's a hidden person, and it's basically Christ in you. That was really neat. Okay, so the word one is to gain, acquire, to win, to gain over. And in this case, it's in the future. So in the future, your desire is that this person may come to know Christ, to win him over to Christ. And we see there are several verses that are probably familiar. In Philippians 3:8.
I was wondering why the Lord would say without a word. I mean, is it because women tend to nag a little?
Maybe.
But I mean, why couldn't she say something too? I mean, why?
I do exactly what you're saying. Okay, Tom, go ahead.
It's more like it's going to hit the husband like a ton of bricks, the way he mistreated her. And it won't be because she nagged. Uh-huh. It will be because he sees something in her that he totally lacks and he wants.
Right. Well, I think Bob kind of expressed it already. In his situation, it was your wife's life, right? I mean, that's what you saw. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to speak for you, but...
No, I mean, this is a woman I dated through high school and college and married before I went to medical school. And as kids started coming, we needed some answers we didn't have. And so Sharon got interested in going to church. And we were raised in a mainline Protestant church, but, you know, there was no personal salvation message there. At least I missed it. She did, too. So anyway, she got saved in Bible study fellowship. And so over the next year, you know, I could really question where she was coming from. Basically, the story is exactly the way you unveiled it. I mean, it wasn't you need to get saved. It was a life that was changing before my eyes. Somebody I'd known for quite a while. So
that's neat. That's neat. So
looking back, the change in her life really is what brought me to the Lord. Because
right.
I started getting into the various passages of the Bible. I always thought you could use the Bible to defend any position you wanted, and you could pull a verse to support that. And I think that's where the Greek or Gentile comes from, because they think this is all foolishness, mm-hmm. right?
Right. So, exactly.
Anyway, so that's
that's wonderful, Bob. I mean, I couldn't. That's, you know, what's cool is, you know, this is God's method. This is, we'll see later on. This is his. It's gonna be a very forceful statement he's going to make. In fact, let me just go to it to make my point.
And Roger, by the way, after I got saved, she related me to this verse.
Is that right? Oh, that's good. That's really good. what I like here is that the actual interlinear, just taking the Greek words and transliterating, comes out this way. They will be gained through the wise conduct without a word. That doesn't say that the person will be saved. It says, this is God's method. This isn't guaranteed the husband's going to be saved, but it says, this is a method, and that just blew me away. When I saw that, I said, they will be gained through the wife's conduct without a word. And I thought, wow. And I had a question back here. Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, I think that seems to be according to God's authority structure.
Good.
Even in bosses and or masters and servants, the servant doesn't talk to the master about Christ, you know, in order to draw him. God draws that master, and he sees it, the evidence, through his servant.
Exactly.
It's the same thing with the husbands and wives. The wives can talk all they want, but the husband is the authority figure in the house, and he's going to reject all she has to say unless she backs it up in her lifestyle.
That's great. That's good. And actually, well, one more point to that. Actually, I believe our may Bob can help me here, too. I think Hal's testimony about his Hal Malloy, our... We keep talking about Hal Malloy. You guys, you know, we were privileged to have this. He was an elder here for many years and just a really godly man. But he talked about his salvation, and I believe it was the boss at his work. It was his life. Once again, it was his life that won our brother Hal to the Lord. So once again, we should never discount and think, well, I just got to give him a little bit. I'll tell him another Bible verse, and they'll tip the scales. No, I don't think so. One more Bible verse is probably not going to do it. But your life is, and the Lord has said that. But Tom, you have something else you wanted to say?
Let it ride.
Okay.
Well, but that's why Hal said you may be the only Bible people ever see, right?
So. Exactly. Exactly.
And it is ultimately God who saves, not me or anybody else.
Well, I remember there's a story that Bonnie had a dear friend in Longmont that she was we were praying for, and Bonnie was writing her letter, struggling to write a letter. She wrote the letter and rewrote it and rewrote it and rewrote it. I said, Bonnie, stop. Like you said, the Lord's going to bring him to her, to Christ. It's not going to be, no matter how many times you refashion those words, that's not going to do it. It's going to be Christ is going to, you know, it's going to be the Lord bringing to him. It's his work, not our work. Okay. Oops, oh man. Okay, well.
It's tired.
Well, we'll keep trying. We'll keep trying here.
Yeah.
You get a vent from outside. Make it
settle. So on the bottom of page 9, it's actually on the slide 9, I should say. Slide 9, where it says, it talks about the behavior. You know, the behavior of your wife is a mode or conduct of your life. And I gave several verses there about. Remember back in chapter 2 of First Peter, in fact, let's look at it for a second. 1 Peter 2:12, talking about the conduct or behavior of your life. And Peter's kind of talked about this before and talked about how important our behavior and conduct is. And if you look in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 12, it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on the account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So a very similar thing. So it's your conduct that's going to be the tipping, will tip the scales. Words are important. It's not that you shouldn't present the gospel, but your life is going to make the difference. Okay.
I would just leave it off.
Yeah, I don't know.
That takes a lot of stress off of me.
It does.
I'm responsible for just telling you the word, but I'm not responsible for your salvation, God.
Exactly. I think, and that's an excellent point, and that's an excellent point. And you think, well, if I just have the words just a slightly bit different, I'll make them a little bit different. I think that's where, really, you know, I hate to say it, but a lot of bodies of believers go wrong because they think, well, we'll just tweak God's message just a little bit. We'll make it more comfortable. We're going to make this I got to talk them into it. I got to make it more comfortable for people. And that's not what they need. They need to know the Savior. And if you water it down, you change it, you modify it, that's not going to help the purpose. That's not going to bring people to Christ. If you make it more comfortable, you're trying to do it, and it's God's work, basically.
Or if I appeal to their emotions,
exactly,
then I'll get them on board.
Right.
I make a really weak believer too.
Right. Exactly. Okay. All right. So let's go on here. So actually, at the bottom of slide number 9 or chart number 9, it says whose life will they see in the wife? And that's probably a pretty obvious answer to that question. Your desire is that they see Christ in you. That's the desire that we have. So now it goes on.
You know, it's interesting to consider that in much more detail. What's that look like? Right.
Right. Well,
I mean, we have to be very careful there. I mean, because the wife still has a sin nature, she's going to fall short at times. And
what we're going to see here, should the wife just get all dolled up? I mean, what we're going to see, should it be her? She says, "Well, I'll appeal to my husband on my outer appearance. I'll just really look fabulous." Is that the approach? And he's going to say, "No, that's not the approach. Don't get your fabulous hairdo or your great clothes or jewelry or whatever. Don't go that route. Don't be slovenly, but dress properly. But it's the inner person that she's going to that you want him to see."
And J. Vernon McGee would say, don't avoid that either.
Oh, yeah. Jeremy?
Bob asked what it looks like. Well, we saw in the previous verses. You know, it says in the same manner, well, that's what Christ sacrificed. So, well, how do we present Christ to the world? And I think in the context of 1 Peter, it's our response to persecution. It's that meek, Christ-like response. And I don't know in this passage if it's, I mean, it says he's disobedient to the word. It's not necessarily saying he's mistreating her.
No.
We're not saying that, you know, regardless of what your husband does, you need to submit to him. That's, I don't think you can pull that out of this passage. But ultimately, it's responding in a meek, Christ-like manner to the world. It's embodying the sacrifice that Christ did. It's what we looked at last week. By his stripes we are healed. It's only by faith in Christ that truth is going to be embodied in our life. And for the woman here with the unbelieving husband, it's just embodying, I think, that sacrifice. It's about our identification in his crucifixion and what that means for the world. So, the whole context here of 1 Peter is how we respond to unjust persecution or unjust accusation or just whatever the world wants to throw at us. And in the context of an unbelieving husband, it's the wife continue to respond in a meek manner,
right,
even though the husband is unbelieving.
Right. That's good. Yeah, actually, if we go to chart number 10, so the next part of the verse, as they observe, so the husband's going to observe something. And I think it kind of answers Bob's question to some degree. He's going to observe some aspects about the wife. It's going to be her chaste and respectful behavior. So that's part of that is that's what he is to observe. That's going to help him to know Christ. And so the two aspects. First of all, the word observe is this word to look upon, to behold, to contemplate. And let's see, I have some verses. I don't think I have some verses for that. But so those two aspects are basically the this idea chaste, or it's from the word for pure, not defiled. And I had some verses down there in James 3:17, talking about the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, and so on. And then John 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. So it's this purity of lifestyle, if you will. And then the second part of that is this respectful lifestyle. And this is this reverential fear. It's a core word, is idea for fear, reverential fear. And there are several times that's used in 1 Peter. We saw it back in 1 Peter 1:17, talking about conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. And then we saw it in 2:17, you know, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. And then we're going to see it down the road a little bit, yet with gentleness and reverence. So there's two aspects that the husband's going to observe in the wife's conduct: her purity of life and her reverential fear. So, and actually, there's a parallel verse. Let's look at Titus chapter 2 for a second. Titus chapter 2. And could someone read Titus chapter 2 and verse 5? And actually, let's go back. Why don't we go back and read Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5.
The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
Right. So this is talking about what her life is to, you know, portray. Basically, verse 5 talks about being sensible, pure. That's a word we have here for purity of chaste. Workers at home, subject to their own husbands. There's the submission part of that. That the word of God may not be dishonored. So you can see how if the wife doesn't act that way, then the husband's going to be confused. He's going to say, you're telling me one thing, but your life is telling something else. And not to say that we all aren't guilty of that. I mean, no person that has a sin nature is capable of consistently, I mean, always doing that. That's the desire. That's God's desire. But we will fall short of that at some point, and we won't be consistent, messy. And that's, you know, and that's when maybe the spouse speaks up and says, you know, you're not, what I'm seeing is not what you're telling me. And that's probably a good, you know, good thing to hear sometimes.
You know, this plays out a good theology. And in other words, I think if we recognize that our citizenship is in heaven, by faith, that gives us confidence in our walk, that ultimately these trials and tribulations are of the Lord to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's an atmosphere of citizenship played out on a day-to-day basis. That's good theology.
It is.
Many times the burden is put on us to bite our teeth and struggle and hang in there, right? And it's not the attitude. It's not the Spirit of God working in us. It's the flesh responding, and that's a whole different animal.
True. Okay. So let's go on to the next part of the verse. Let's go over to chart 11, or slide 11. That's on, I'm not sure what page that's on, but it's on. So it's verse 3. So now we're going to switch gears. We're going to talk about the adornment of the wife. This is interesting. Your adornment, verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external. The braiding of the hair, wearing of gold jewelry, putting on dresses. So let me just stop there for a second. Raise your hands if you've heard this verse used in maybe what you could say incorrect way. Have you heard people use this verse for like saying that women should never wear gold jewelry? Bonnie had an aunt that she would not wear gold jewelry.
She wears silver.
She wears silver jewelry, but not gold jewelry. So I mean, you know, it's just these verses have been taken. Or maybe you say, I'm going to look as plain as I possibly can. No makeup. I'm just going to do the plainest I can possibly be. Well, I don't think the verse is saying that. You know, the verse is not discounting that you don't take care of your, you know, you should look, you know, proper. You should look like a woman, you know, dress like a woman. You know, this verse is not saying that you exclude all these things. In fact, actually, Macaulay has a neat statement here at the end we'll talk about in a second. So it says your adornment must not be merely external. So he's saying don't focus on merely the external. The external is important. You know, remember, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we shouldn't look in our desire to be, quote, holy. We should not, you know, walk around in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, you know, that's not going to bring people to Christ. So Weiss has this, let your adornment not be the adornment which is from without and merely external. So this adornment is the idea of decoration. It's a harmonious arrangement and order. And then Macaulay, at the very end of chart 11 there, has, obviously Peter is not forbidding the care of hair or wearing of jewelry. If this were true, he would also forbid the wearing of clothing. Certainly is not the point. So, so he mentions three areas that he's going to kind of home in on. And chart 12 kind of speaks to that. So I kind of cut and pasted from Weiss a little bit and then from about the dress part. So I'll just read part of these here. So the braiding of hair. Actually, for one thing, in listening to what apparently, and I gather this wasn't this was maybe high society in the Roman culture, the hairdos, in fact, I think Vern has had pictures of, they'd have bird nests up in their hair. I mean, it was just out of sight. These long braided hair things. In fact, one said, the ladies were afraid to go to sleep because their hair would get messed up. You couldn't go to sleep. My hairdo is going to get messed up, Tom.
Wouldn't the beehive hairdos of the 60s be kind of like that, too?
Well, I think that would be a fail in comparison. These were really pretty incredible things. And they had servants helping them do all these deals up in there. So Peter is saying, you don't want to go there. That's not going to be helpful to winning your husband to Christ. And then the wearing of jewelry is the idea of putting around, it's a picture of the wives covering their persons with conspicuously display of jewelry. And I was just thinking, you see some pictures, and maybe even today we're kind of getting to that point where people have so much jewelry. At every part of their body they have jewelry. Ankle braces, neck braces. I mean, every possible part of their body got jewelry on. That's not going to be helpful either, I don't think. And the putting on of dresses. But there are kind of two ideas I kind of found out here. One was the idea that you put on just ostentatious clothes. I mean, just, And then the other aspect is that you have so many garments, just one after another after another. I mean, you just have your closet, closets, plural, all these clothing. And so what's your focus? Your focus is on your hair, your jewelry, and your dresses. And Peter's saying, no, that's not the focus. The focus is the inner person. And then at the very bottom of chart 12, it talks about kind of the proper way to approach it here. In Timothy, he says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. And basically, that proper is the idea of temperate or of sound mind. So it should be clothing in light of what is acceptable in your society. Modest, discreetly, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. When we had the opportunity to be over in England for 5 years, this is back in the 70s, late 60s and early 70s.
No.
Let's try 70s
late
and 70s. 80s. I'm losing it here anyway. 70s and 80s. But anyway, what we found there was, and you think, boy, the 70s and 80s, and maybe it was true, I guess it's true in this country too, women usually wore dresses, and for a woman to wear pants was kind of unusual. So that was, and it actually, even when we were there, there was still some of that around, that wearing dresses was considered the normal thing that women would do. Wearing pants was kind of, if you're into the thing called All Creatures Great and Small, that series by the veterinarian, his wife was one of the ones that kind of broke tradition. She wore pants or something like that. That was kind of a big deal. I don't know, just kind of a sidelight. But anyway, so you should be wearing clothes that are appropriate for what is acceptable. You don't go outside the box and try to make it a big deal. That's what I think is what he's trying
to
do.
South, that's still very common.
And that's a good point.
Yeah, women wear dresses. I wear a lot more dresses than many people, and probably it's my southern background.
Well, as a man, I kind of like women wearing dresses. I'll give put my input into that.
Sorry.
And Bob's there. We get two of them. So anyway. Okay, so now in verse 4, let it be the adornment, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So, on chart 12, on 13 it says, but let it be this adornment, and we says it, but let the adornment be the hidden person of the heart. So it's the inner beauty. And I was kind of thinking about it. These qualities we're going to see here are qualities that come from the Lord, come from God. And that's what's being flowing out from the wife, basically. The hidden is like the inner man. The verses I quoted there in Romans talks about the inner man, the inner person, the hidden person. And they're imperishable. They're not subject to corruption. And that can only come from the Lord, really. But okay, let's go to the last chart. This is really cool here. Talking about this gentle spirit. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And when I was going through this was kind of really struck me here. This is one of the few places, and this wasn't my, some of the aides helped me figure this out. But basically, Matthew 11 is one of the few places that Christ kind of talks about himself in terms of his qualities. So in Matthew 11 and verse 29, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And now the Lord is going to describe himself. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So the Lord Jesus is talking about his character. And so what's interesting is that same word gentle that's used in 1 Peter 4 here, this gentle and quiet spirit, is the same word that the Lord Jesus uses to describe himself. And it just kind of blew my mind. I said, wow, what the Lord is telling us, he wants that same quality, and that quality can't be manufactured. It has to be his life. So it was just so exciting to see Peter recognizing that and saying, I want the women to have this gentle and quiet spirit, and that only is possible if you know the Lord and he's living through you. So it was just neat that the Lord described himself with that gentle and humble in heart, and the woman is to have that same quality. And that can't be, that's why I say it's an impossible life outside of the Lord. It has to be lived through you, just like it's impossible for the husband to love the wife properly. So both need to be depending upon the Lord for that to come to flow through them. So these qualities are the Lord's qualities being lived out through the wife. And that quiet spirit is actually, could be translated, peaceful spirit. Doesn't mean the woman can't talk. I mean, it's a peaceful, it has tranquil, still, undisturbed. And when a person's at peace, you can tell that. They're not agitated. And they can be talking up a storm. I mean, but they still can be at peace. And so, it's okay. I get it. Thinking of a story there. Which is precious or of great worth in the sight of God. All right. So, any last thoughts or comments, Tom?
It looked like when you're looking at that one Greek word, and I'm surprised you skipped over it. So
okay, go ahead.
If you try to pronounce it, it sounds like somebody going, shh.
Okay. the word for quiet?
Shios.
Okay.
Onomatopoeia there.
Okay. Tom. Only you would have thought of that. Only you would have thought of that. Okay. Right. So I think that's really neat. You know, I feel like I have a much better feel for these verses. I mean, I've heard people talk about these verses over the years, and it's important to look at God's word and study it out and make sure we don't come to rash conclusions about how we should dress and how we should be. We look at God's word carefully, and I think it shows that it's the inner person that's what is important, and it's even more important that it's not I but Christ. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the blessings we have. We ask it in your name. Amen.